Open your Bibles back to the book of Nehemiah for me, please. We're going to spend the majority of our time in the book of Nehemiah. And while you're turning there, let your fingers do the walking and give me your ears. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you this morning. Your hospitality has been fantastic. The discussions that we've had have been absolutely wonderful. The way that we've been able to challenge one another, to think about God's Word, to discuss God's Word, to explore the different perspectives that we have on God's Word, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, has been an absolute blessing. I appreciate very much the confidence that your shepherds have had in giving me the time to address you. And I say that because there's a burden of responsibility that sits upon them and upon all of you to make sure that the message that I'm bringing to you, that the lessons that we're learning are from God. When Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy, all scripture is inspired of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now listen carefully. That the man of God, that's you, may be completely, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Every single thing that God expects you to be able to do, every single thing that God expects you to be able to be, He has given us His divine instruction on how to attain that. Our God is such a loving God that He accepts and He understands that each one of us are different, that each one of us have got different characteristics, that each one of us have got different abilities, that each one of us have got the different ways that we defend ourselves against Satan. And God does not expect us to be anything but that which He has given us the ability to do. And I've said that because as we're looking at Nehemiah this morning, the lesson really is this. And no, I'm not sitting down after this, but the lesson is this. God's chosen people had gone away into captivity because of their rebelliousness. They had spent 7 decades away from home. Now I want you to think about that for a little while. There we have young Joe, and Joe has only been in your midst for a few short years. And already I'm hearing that Joe's speech is taking on the accent that you have. He is becoming corrupted. He does not have a pure accent any longer. And so I want you to think about this. Imagine Joe being in your presence for another 30 years or 40 years. How much closer is his speech going to sound to yours? And then when Joe has children, are his children going to be speaking the way that you speak? Are his children going to be having the mindset that your children have? And the answer is yes. And so I want us to think about that for a moment, because this morning we're going to talk about Nehemiah. Nehemiah going back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah going to go back and try and stir up God's people to get Jerusalem operating properly again. And Jeremiah is dealing by and large with people who, like Joe, have grown up in a foreign place. They were there as captives. They made a lot of money. Some of them even had slaves. But they had learned things from the Babylonians. And yet Nehemiah's desire, let's get back and be God's people. And I hope that at the end of the lesson, we have learned this. Their ability to get the job done had nothing to do with their knowledge. It had nothing to do with their ability. It had nothing to do with the resources that they had at hand. It had nothing to do with the enemies who were trying to stop them getting the job done. It all is going to boil down to this. Nehemiah convinces the people to have a mind to work. That's all that Nehemiah has brought to this situation. He's changing the people from having a mind to do everything else to having a mind to work. Now, we've sung some songs this morning. Thank you. We have listened to some scriptures. Thank you. We have just sung songs, Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Oh, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to pray and trust Him every day. Let it be me. That people see Christ living in. Those were the songs that we sung this morning. My prayer is this. I hope that those weren't songs that tickled our ears only. That those weren't songs that just glibly slipped off our tongues. My prayer is that those songs were sung in spirit and in truth and with understanding, with conviction, as we encouraged one another to get the job done. You have turned your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. You will perhaps have remembered that the children of Israel had been taken away into captivity. They had been filtering back. Artaxerxes is the king of Persia. Nehemiah, in his own right, seems to be a wealthy man. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah is in a position of protected sanctuary. Nehemiah is in a position where he's going to sip from the king's cup before the king is going to sip from it, so that if somebody's put some poison into the king's cup, Nehemiah is going to take the hit. Nehemiah is going to give his life so that the king will live. That's a position of absolute trust. Nehemiah is living in a situation, it's not a democracy. There is no constitution. There is no amendment of this and amendment of that. There's the king's law and the king's will. And one of their laws is this: you don't go into the presence of the king with a sad face. But Nehemiah has heard that back there in the city of Jerusalem, where those people who have gone back have not done the work, they have not been rebuilding the wall in our particular case. Their buildings are in disarray. I want you to think about that for a moment. Here you have a magnificent building. You're blessed. Who maintains it? Who looks after it? What would happen if nobody came here to clean this place for 70 years? What would happen if nobody came to wipe the windows, to oil the hinges? What happens if nobody replaced the shingles on the roof? What happens if there was nobody to cut the grass for 70 years? What's going to happen to this place? Nature will take it back. It will begin to crumble and fall. Jerusalem was torn apart by the Babylonians as they went in under Nebuchadnezzar's rule and took what they wanted. It has been left lying for a lifetime, 70 years. Can you see in your mind how derelict and broken down that city must have been? Nehemiah hears that they are not repairing the city. They're not repairing the wall. And he is broken hearted. I have empathy for Nehemiah. You will learn this afternoon if you come back. You will learn. I grew up in a country called Zimbabwe. It's been destroyed by bad governance. Even today, when I go back to Zimbabwe, after having left it in the early 80s, that's more than some of you have been alive, my heart still breaks when I remember what kind of country I lived in. When I look at the fields and I remember that those fields were flourishing with crops, and now they're lying fallow. When I drive past a place that I know used to sustain the national dairy herd, and now there's just weeds, my heart breaks. I have empathy for Nehemiah. Let's go and read now what Nehemiah does to try and fix the problem. And the lesson for us this morning is this. Let's look at ourselves and say, what can we do to try and make sure we don't fall into that situation? I'm going to start reading from Nehemiah in chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up at verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. So it was, Nehemiah records, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, on another day, I hope perhaps that we can look at this prayer that Nehemiah prayed and learn something from it. But for now, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercies with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and let your eyes be open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and the statutes nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Oh, what a prayer. He's not finished. Verse 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Can you see what Nehemiah has just prayed to the God of heaven? He says, Father, I'm reminding you of a commitment that you gave to us. You said you would bring us back. You said you would redeem us. You said that you would take care of us. There's a plan that Nehemiah wants to fulfill. And here he's talking to his Father in heaven about that. Let's go down now. Read to the end of the chapter. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, remember this. Nehemiah has spent days in prayer and in fasting. Here we just have a small paragraph of that prayer. We're going to see that Nehemiah now goes into the presence of King Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes says to him, Nehemiah, what's your problem? Why have you got such a sad looking face? Artaxerxes has enough perception to understand that this has got nothing to do with a physical problem. There is something that is hurting Nehemiah's spirit. There is something that's causing Nehemiah to be sad, mournful. And when Artaxerxes says to Nehemiah, what is your problem? We have a small phrase. Nehemiah records, I prayed. I sometimes hear my brethren talk about that. Well, that must have been just a short prayer. couldn't have been very long because he's standing in front of the king and the king might just chop off his head. But I wonder if Nehemiah's prayer was this: Father, days I have been praying to you. Please remember what I said. Nehemiah wants to get something done. Turn with me to chapter 2. I'm going to go down to verse 4. The king said to me, "What do you request?" I prayed to the God of heaven. Here's the first lesson we're going to learn from Nehemiah. He knew something had to be done, and he had begun preparing himself to get the job done. Preparation is what Nehemiah is teaching us here. Verse 5, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah. Second lesson that we're going to learn from Nehemiah. He's not pointing fingers and saying, that brother must do it, that sister should have done it, somebody else, he doesn't do that. Let me be the one. I will go and work and get the job done. Brethren, even if we stop there, notice Nehemiah's attitude. Prepare to get the job done. Number two, be willing to be the one to do the job. Every single one of us has a job to do. When the Apostle Paul describes the church, he says the church is like the body. Christ is the head, and we all are members. Paul goes on and he makes this kind of statement. How important is this finger? Can this finger do the job of the eye? Which is more important to you? And I have a challenge for you. What about this finger? We call it a thumb. How important is your thumb to you? I know that Americans like to eat. When we've finished eating here and you go home to eat, do not use your thumb, this one or that one, when you eat, and see how soon you begin to miss your thumb. Every single one of us has an important function to play in the kingdom. And when we fail to play our part, we are causing a distress in the kingdom. And I hope that when you eat at lunchtime, you will just remember that as you try and eat without using your thumb. All right, let's go back to our text. In verse 6, the king said to me, the queen was also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me. Now notice this. I set him a time. Nehemiah has worked out what needs to be done and how long it's going to take him. Next lesson for us. Okay, let's go on. I'm dropping down a little bit. Nehemiah travels to Jerusalem, and I want to go down to verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days. I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. Notice this. Nehemiah is not telling everybody what he's going to do. He just says, I know there's something to be done. He's going to go in the quiet hour of the night on his animal, and he's going to go and inspect the city wall. There's going to be times when he's going to find so much. Is rubbish an American word? Can I use rubbish? There's so much rubbish. There's so much debris. There's so much trash left lying around that Nehemiah can't even get to the wall in some places to inspect the city wall. And yet he's working out a plan of action. I'm going to drop down. You can please go home and read all of the bits and pieces in the middle. In verse 17, The officials want to know now what Nehemiah has been up to. I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me and of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, notice this, let us rise and build. Why had they been waiting all the time? Why did they have to wait for Nehemiah to come and say, listen guys, we've got a job to do. Brethren, is there a lesson for us there? What kind of a disciple of Christ am I? Am I the kind who sits here on the seat at the back? Well, I wish somebody would come and tell me what to do, because I really want to work hard in the kingdom, but somebody needs to come and tell me what to do. Is that the kind of Christian that I am? Or am I the kind of Christian who says, my neighbor's never heard the gospel. Let me go and knock on his door and invite him to come to Bible study. Am I the kind of neighbor? I heard this morning that you have some who amongst you are struggling with all sorts of physical illnesses. Are you the kind of brother or sister in Christ that needs somebody to say, you need to go and visit so-and-so? Or are you the kind of person who says, I heard that so-and-so was in a bit of trouble. Let me be the one. I will go and do something to help them. Where do we sit? It seems to me that my experience has been in life that the people who shout the most about what's not being done are the people who have the time sitting on the back of the chair saying, I wish somebody would tell me what to do. Because the people who are out getting things done don't have time to say, I wish somebody else would get something done. And we're learning that here from Nehemiah. The people said, let us arise and build. Now they had some opposition in verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, the official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us. They despised us and they said, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? I answered and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we are his servants. We will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. And we're going to see in the coming chapter how Nehemiah divides the people into sections and everybody has a section to build on the wall. As you get to know me, you will come to understand I believe that every word of God is inspired and is there for our learning and our admonition and to challenge us. Do you remember when the spies under Moses' leadership had gone into the Canaan, into the Palestine, into the promised land as it was promised to them by God? When those spies, after spending 40 days, had come back and Moses asked them for a report, do you remember what the report was? Oh, that land is beautiful. It truly is the land flowing with milk and honey. Moses, their grapes are so big, they have to put a pole underneath the bunch of grapes, and one man stands on this side, and one man stands on that side, and that's how, oh, it's magnificent. Okay, when are we going in? Whoa, Moses, those people are giants. And we are grasshoppers. God's people, the same God who parted the waters after he had showed them all the plagues in Israel. I mean Egypt, not Israel, in Egypt. The God who had destroyed the military might of the Egyptian army. We can't go in. We are grasshoppers. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two who said, if God is for us, we can go in and do that. Now I want to take that story and I want to put it here into this verse. And I want to make an application to us. Do we sometimes look in the world and think that we are grasshoppers? And that the world is giants Do we sometimes throw up our hands in despair and say we're living in such a morally decrepit, disgusting kind of society that there's no purpose in trying to teach somebody to be a Christian? Because that man is a drunkard. That man fornicates with women. That one is this. That one is this. That. It's no good. There's nobody that's going to listen to the gospel. Do we do that? When we do that, we're siding with these enemies of Nehemiah, who are laughing at Nehemiah, saying, you want to build this wall? You're never going to get it done. You're just a nothing. You are not a nothing. You are a child of the God of heaven. You are a worker in His vineyard. You have got the skills that God thinks, believes, has given you to do to get the job done. You have got a king above all kings. Oh, that we could have this attitude. Today, I'm going to make Satan be ashamed, because today I'm going to teach somebody more about Christ. Today I'm about building up the walls, figurative walls, of the city of Jerusalem. Let's go back to our text. In chapter 3, I want to drop down to verse 5. The whole of the chapter just about is talking about the people who were given tasks to do and were very good at finishing their tasks. But notice this in verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. There's always somebody who doesn't want to work, eh? There's always somebody who says, this is beneath me. I don't need to be doing this. Isn't it going to be such an embarrassment to these nobles that here amongst all of these people, everybody is working, everybody is accomplishing their task, everybody is reaching their targets, but the scriptures record them as being lazy? Am I lazy? That's a challenge for us to think about. Drop down with me, please. I want to go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, and I'm going to go down to about verse 6 or 7. We built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Notice this. For the people had a mind to work. Did Nehemiah have the time to teach them the skills to build the wall? Did Nehemiah have the time to collect all the resources? No. What changed? The attitude of the people, from being indifferent to getting the job done to having a mind to work. As we go down through the verses, please go home and read this whole book. But for now, let's drop down to the end of verse, or to the beginning of verse 13. I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. You know what had happened? The enemy is going to come in now, and the enemy is going to want to stop them working. Now, just think about this. Robin is here, and Robin's building this wall. How exposed am I? Where's my weapon? Well, it's over there. Why? Because I don't use a sword to build a wall. I'm using a trowel or a hammer or a chisel. And so I'm busy building the wall. Now somebody says, well, if you carry on building the wall, I'm going to kill you. Oh, no, I'm going to give up. I'm going to sit down in a chair and complain because nobody's building the wall. Let's see what Nehemiah says here. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his own work. And as you go home and you read through the story, you're going to read that they worked with their weapons strapped to their sides. I've heard an expression here in the United States, and a brother in Alabama said to me, he said, "Robin, we don't have a problem here because we're packing." I'm a Zimbabwean. When we pack, it means you're putting stuff in your vehicle to drive away, and you're leaving that for the horrors, you see? What do you mean you're packing? Well, I learned what it meant to be packing. You know what he was saying to me? Says, if there's a criminal, I'm about to defend myself, and the criminal knows that I'm prepared to defend myself, therefore he's going to leave me alone. Well, I'm not getting into the rights and the wrongs of that discussion now. I'm just saying to you that he was prepared and armed. He was about to defend himself. As you read through here, Nehemiah says exactly the same thing to those people building the wall. You keep your armaments close to hand. Some of you stand over there and watch, and those of you work. Then you rotate. Now I want you to notice this, for those of us who live in such a hygienic society, in verse 23, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the God who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. What does that mean? There's no pajamas here. You sleep in your clothes. You work in your clothes. And the only time you take them off is so that they can wash the stench. Then you put them back on. Why? Because we have a job to do. What's the job? To get the city wall built. Let's have a look and see if they manage to accomplish that. All right. Drop with me down to verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Chapter 6 and verse 15. Remember that these people had been back there for a long, long time, and they haven't built the wall. And because Nehemiah has turned their mind to have a mind to work, they get the job done in how many days? 52 days. An absolutely phenomenal feat. It happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations round us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. They perceived that this work was done by our God. Brethren, oh, that we could have that kind of attitude. That we, instead of talking about the fact that we are discouraged because Satan is working out there, that we turn the tables on our enemy. That he becomes discouraged because these people of God are so busy infiltrating into my kingdom and they converting my people to become Christians. That's our task. What was the purpose that Jesus came to this world? To seek and to save that which was lost. What has been committed to our trust? To seek and to save that which was lost. Is there any brother or sister here today who does not have the ability to say to the person next to them when they're at work, when they're at school, when they're in the post office, when they're in the shopping mall, to say to them, did you know that Jesus the Christ came to this world to seek and to save the lost? Is there anybody here who cannot say that? Is there any Christian here who cannot say to that person, let me tell you about Jesus. He died so that your sin could be taken away. Is there anyone here who cannot say that? Is there anyone here who cannot say to this person, come, study the scriptures with me? Is there anybody here who cannot say that? Is there anybody here who cannot say to this person, you've asked me a question, I don't know the answer, but come with me, let's go and find somebody who has an answer. Brethren, us not reaching out to the lost is not because we don't have the skill. It's not because we don't have the tools. It is not because we do not have the ability. It's because of the very same problem that those people had in Jerusalem that Nehemiah went to fix. It's the mind to work. I look around you and I am so encouraged by my brethren, and I'm appealing to you to make sure that you have the mind to work. Reach out to someone and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Let's be busy in the kingdom building the wall. Let's give Satan cause to be discouraged. I believe that we can do that. Our time is gone. We're going to stand in a moment and sing a song. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let me explain to you in a moment what that means. It means this, that you've never understood that Jesus is the Messiah. That this morning, as Joe read for us from the scriptures, you understood more fully about Jesus being crucified so that your sin could be taken away. If you recognize that, understand this, you're separated from God. You have no spiritual blessings. You have no right to call God Abba Father. But you have an opportunity. And that opportunity is now. That opportunity now is before you to say, I want to die to the world. I want to be part of those workers in the kingdom. I want to be part of that number that the God of heaven considers to be His holy people. Tell somebody. I believe that in this container at the back here, there's some water. We will bury you and raise you up in Christ. The angels in heaven will rejoice. And the reason that Christ came to this world, to the cross, and is sitting at His throne in heaven, will have been accomplished once again. You have an opportunity as we turn to our song and sing.
Just like your son, for he was a servant. Please make me one, make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Stirred up in our work that needs to be done, that we have a mind to work,
individually as well as collectively. May God help us in our effort to do that. Let's build a wall. Is there anything else that needs to be announced before we're dismissed? To those that are our guests that have come our way, you're traveling, we thank you so much for being with us. And if you have any questions, anything that Mr. Donner said this morning, we would ask that you ask them.